Open your Bible this morning to Genesis chapter number 32. The book of Genesis this morning in chapter number 32. And I want to read to you verse number 30. Genesis chapter number 32, verse number 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." You know, one of the great realities of life as we go along is that it is marked with experiences that are life-changing. It's true, isn't it? As a matter of fact, those experiences are so life-changing that you can see a clear difference in your life before and after the experience. I think there's a lot of things that we could put into this particular category. Maybe you go back in your early days and you think of life before childhood and life after childhood. Life in high school, life after high school. Life before college, life after college. Life before marriage, life after marriage. Life before kids, life after kids. All of these different things are certainly life-changing, aren't they?
Amen.
And although these things are true, and these experiences are, in fact, life-changing, there is nothing more life-changing than an encounter with the living God.
Amen.
And this is exactly what we find in our passage today with the life of Jacob. And Jacob, if you study the Jacob story, you find that he was a man who was filled with many, many amazing experiences. But I don't think there's any more amazing than what you find here in Genesis chapter number 32. Notice what it says again. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, and here's the key statement, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." And so with that theme in our minds today, I really have three thoughts today with the life of Jacob and his story. I want to talk about his life before this great encounter with God, and then his great encounter with God, and then his life after this encounter with God. So you can mark those things in your thinking this morning. So in the first place, his life before, really what I would call, I believe this is Jacob's salvation story. His life before a saving encounter with God. Now, you know, if you know your Old Testament, that Jacob was quite an interesting character, wasn't he? Jacob, you could say, and I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that he was a very crafty and deceptive and scheming, manipulating kind of liar. If you go back and think about his own situation with his brother, think of Esau and Jacob with the birthright and how he cheated his brother out of the birthright. And then later on, his father, Isaac, as he was growing older and couldn't see, and how he tricked his father concerning the blessing. You remember that, as he disguised himself like his brother and did all of these things and deceived him. And then later on, when he would go and be with his uncle Laban, he left Laban and the household. He fled without even telling Laban. And Laban caught up with him later and said, "Why didn't you tell me? Why did you do this to me?" And so you see a pattern in the life of Jacob, that he was a liar. He was a deceiver. Also, when you think about this man, before this experience that we read in chapter number 32, I think it's true also to say about Jacob that he was a man who, like many people, liked to play with religion. In Genesis chapter 28, just listen to a few of these verses in verse 20 to 22. Jacob made a vow saying, now notice this language, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." He's got it exactly backwards, doesn't he?
Right.
"If God does this for me, then I will do this towards God." Yeah. Jacob was a man who played with religion. He was a deal maker with God, wasn't he? Again, like a lot of people today. Also, it's true that Jacob, when you study him, he was amazing in the fact that he was a very successful man. You could say that he was very self-sufficient in many respects. When he went to his uncle's house, when he went to Laban's, as he fled from his brother Esau after tricking Esau, you know that while he was there, he built up his family and he built great wealth while he was there. So he was very clever, very crafty, a good businessman. He wasn't afraid of hard work and doing that which was necessary to make it as he saw fit in life. And so he built his family. He had children. He had a lot of money. Also, when you think about Jacob before this experience that I read in chapter number 32, that he was also a man of great temporal problems because of his past. You remember that, again, with Esau, he had tricked Esau. And imagine all of those years that Jacob had from those early experiences where his conscience must have been seared with guilt. Because you can't sin and get by. You can't sin and not have a guilty conscience about that sin. And so as he left the home place and got away from his brother and went to Laban's for all of those years, imagine what must have been going on in his mind about his brother's view of him. And all of this fear that began to build up in the life of Jacob concerning his brother, the guilt, the fear, the dread of his brother. And here he is, he's about to go back to his homeland. He's going to leave Laban and he's going back home. Now all of a sudden he has to face up to things that took place in the past. And he knows, oh man, I've got to face my brother Esau at some point. And so his temporal problems are kind of catching up with him. And let me just say to you today, beloved, there's only so long and so far you can run before the things that have happened in the past are going to catch up to you. You can only suppress problems for so long before they pop up somewhere in your life to where you have to deal with them. And certainly that's taking place in the life of Jacob. He's going to have to deal with Esau. He's afraid because he cheated him. He did him wrong. Also, spiritually speaking about Jacob, I would say that he was a man we could call who was on the road to light and salvation, but wasn't in the light yet. He wasn't quite there. He was a man of convenient religion. He would remind God of his promises to him when it was convenient. And here he is, obviously needing the help of God as it concerns Esau. He wants God to come to his aid. But he wasn't in a saving relationship with Almighty God. In Genesis chapter 32, verse 9, and Jacob said, now notice this, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. In that statement, as he's approaching God, he's saying, God of my father Abraham and Isaac, but nowhere does he ever call God his God.
Right.
Certainly a man of religion, a man who was on the road to light. He was in the wheelhouse, as it were, of the covenant promises of God. He wasn't a stranger to those things in the sense that he knew his ancestry, understood Abraham and Isaac and all of these things. But he didn't come to the point like Abraham and Isaac where he could say, my God. And so what do you learn from this particular part of Jacob's life? Well, I think when you look at him, you have to just conclude at this point that Jacob is in his natural condition. He's just a rank sinner, isn't he? He's like everybody else that's born into the world. The universal reality of man and sin and condemnation before a holy God and all of these problems because of his sin are producing all of this pressure concerning his external situation. It's just a reminder of what the Bible teaches us about man and sin. And in Mark chapter number 7, the Lord Jesus, I'll not read it all to you, but do you remember what he said? Jesus said that it's from out of the heart flow all of these wicked and these evil things. And Jacob had a heart problem just like everybody else did. And he was in need of a heart transplant, just like you are here today if you've never had a saving encounter with Almighty God. You too need something to happen to you to radically change who you are, to change your disposition. That's the need of every single human being that comes into this world.
That's right.
They need God to do something for them that they cannot do for themselves. And that certainly was the situation with Jacob. He needed a saving encounter with Almighty God. Which brings me to my second point today. What I read to you a few moments ago, what I believe to be his saving encounter with Almighty God. Look there with me, back up in chapter 32 and pick it up there in verse number 22. Let's just read a few verses for context here. The same night he arose and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And I want you to maybe underline this or circle this in your Bible. And Jacob was left alone. Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Yeah. You notice here, as Jacob is engaging in this situation, you have this great confrontation that takes place in the verses that I read to you. Jacob has found himself in a situation where he is all alone, and God has put him there so that God can deal with him. You know, it's a common practice that the Lord does in the life of someone before He saves them is that He confronts them and He begins to hedge them in and single them out. And that's exactly what's taking place with Jacob. And you'll notice from the passage that I read to you here, Jacob is sending his family ahead of him. Remember, they're going back home. He's been gone for all of these years. He's going back home, but now he has a family and he has all of his livestock and all of his wealth. And isn't it interesting that he sends all of that ahead of him and he stays behind? And the text says here Jacob is all alone. He's been left alone. God has singled him out and brought him to this position where he's separated from all of these other things in his life. And we have to ask the question, why is it that God does that? Why does God get people alone in order to deal with them? Well, I think one of the reasons that He does that is to show them that the Esaus of their life are not really their real problems.
Amen.
You know, you listen to the common person today, and they begin to tell you about all of their troubles, or even the troubles of the world as they look out across the landscape as they perceive them. And most of the time, the conversation just has to do with the Esaus of the world that have made their life uncomfortable. Very rarely do you get into conversation with the common man and he begin to give his diagnosis for all the problems in the world. Very rarely does he talk about the fact that man is a rebel against the holy God who's in need of a heart transplant. You hear a lot about bad government and bad people and bad situations and bad circumstances and all of these Esaus of the world that most people think that are important. And when God begins to deal with the man, the first thing that He has to show him is that the problems that he thinks he has are not really his real problems. Relational strife, lack of a job, lack of a home, lack of this, lack of that, lack of what a person thinks is necessary for their little world to be just wonderful and fine. God wants to say to a man, that is not the real problem.
Right.
So God begins to hedge a man in and He begins to single him out and begins to show him that setting all of your Esaus in life are not going to fix your problems.
Right.
Jacob certainly is troubled about Esau. He's wondering what in the world is going to happen. Also, when God gets a man alone, you'll notice here in the text, it talks about, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he didn't prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and on it goes. And what you have here in this portion of the passage is in this confrontation, there is a wrestling match that takes place, of which I interpret and to believe Jacob wrestling with God. That it's a confrontation that's taking place here between the two of them. And something else that God does when He singles someone out is He begins to show them that their need is not just an informational need, but it's an experiential need. That there needs to be experience with God. We of course, love the Word of God, and men have to have the Word of God in order to be saved. It's true, right? Faith comes by hearing, by believing the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God as it's proclaimed and causes people to be born again, the Scripture teaches us. So you have to have the truth of Scripture, but truth in and of itself alone is not enough to save.
That's right.
God has to do something with that truth in the life of that person in order to bring them to the place of salvation. And so God begins to confront a person experientially about their life and begins to deal with them about all of the situations in their life. And so there's this experiential encounter that takes place. And you know, if you're a Christian here today, what that was like when God found you and began to wrestle with you. Also, in verse 25 and 26, when God gets a man alone, He does this to show the man the beauty of the salvation and the blessing that's in him alone. You'll notice from this wrestling match, that as Jacob is engaging in this struggle, there is a blessing here that he is desiring, that he says, I won't let you go until you bless me.
Yeah.
Now, why is it that Jacob would do that? Something had happened at this particular point in Jacob's life, but as he's wrestling here, he's beginning to see that there's something that he needs from this wrestling match that he does not have yet.
Yeah.
There's a blessing there that he needs, and you can't help but think that at this point, the lights are going on in Jacob's life, and he's thinking back to God announcing the blessings that would come to Abraham and to Isaac. And now here Jacob, the son of Isaac, that these blessings would be passed on through Jacob's line, which is exactly ultimately what happens. Isn't that true? I think for the first time in Jacob's life, all of the religious games and things that he had been playing, he began to realize that none of that was of any value. That he actually is beginning to see the beauty of what God has done in his family tree. And just like the father in Proverbs gives the lecture to his son to take hold of the family heritage, I think Jacob is beginning to see from this divine wrestling match, so to speak, that there's something beautiful that's been passed down from Abraham into Isaac, these covenant blessings. And Jacob is seeing the beauty of that. And now he's beginning to esteem the activity of God in his family tree, so to speak. And he says, wait a minute, I need to get in on that. I'm not letting this go. I'm not letting this get away from me because I see how valuable it is and how beautiful it is and how wonderful it is. And some of you here today who've grown up around the household of faith, maybe you haven't yet seen the beauty of the faith of your parents. It hasn't become real and personal to you. You've just grown accustomed to the religious heritage that your parents were brought into by the saving activity of God. You've grown so accustomed to it that you've yet to see how beautiful that it actually is. I know that was my situation for a long time growing up. I didn't esteem it to the degree that my parents did. I didn't see how wonderful it was. I think Jacob, here in this aloneness, as his family is pushed on ahead of him, he's there all by himself, God is beginning to show him things. We could even say it this way. I think God is even beginning to show Jacob the despair of what his life would be without these blessings coming through his line. You know, we talk about that when we speak evangelistically, don't we? We talk about the great loss of a person who finds themselves outside of a saving relationship with God. The great despair. Certainly the eternal despair that takes place in a person who dies in a Christless situation. Oh, but even the insanity and the despair of going through this life without a relationship with God. All the despair of a person filling up their life with all of the junk of the world, trying to find happiness and satisfaction and all of those things. What despair? What futility in this life? Everything under the sun is evil. It's vanity. It's useless. It doesn't provide lasting satisfaction.
Right. Amen.
So there's two realms there of despair. The one temporal, going through life without God, and certainly the eternal reality that if one doesn't come into the salvific blessings, how miserable their eternal existence would be. And in a nutshell, I think that's exactly what Jacob is seeing in this wrestling match with God as he's been singled out and put all alone. He's all by himself with God. Jacob had been hearing about the promises, but he was yet to possess those promises. He's seeing the beauty of those things, and he's desiring those things. You know, Jacob is all alone with God. What are some of the ways that God gets people alone? I think sometimes major life alterations in people's life, it gets people's attention and gets them alone. Maybe that happened to you. You're going about your merry way and then something came along that disrupted your just normal course of life. And God began to say, hey, you need to deal with me. And He began to single you out and He began to get you alone from some major life alteration. Maybe the loss of a job or a loved one or something in your circumstances changed drastically. This sort of makes you wake up from a spiritual slumber. God just gets people's attention in that way. Thank God that He gets people's attention by the preaching of the Word.
Amen.
And that His Word doesn't return void and that it's always accomplishing something. Right now, the Word of God is accomplishing something in every single person's life here this morning. You're either growing softer or you're growing harder by the Word of God. Many a service, God has used the preaching of the Word to convert some wayward sinner. Sometimes the witness of a believer. Sometimes you believers, as you're out in your circle of influence and you're sharing the gospel with people, maybe you don't realize it, but many times God uses your witness to rock the world of that person that you shared the gospel with. And maybe for the first time in their life, that witness was used to single them out and get their attention and get that person alone with God. All of these things play together to do this. There's a whole host of ways by which God uses to help people. And there's always that surprise element in the work of God. I don't think Jacob was necessarily expecting the things to happen that happened here when he was left all alone without his family. When God began to deal with you salvifically, you probably were a little bit shocked by and surprised by the circumstances that surrounded your own conversion. Maybe it was a season, maybe it was in a particular moment, but there's always that surprise element because the wind blows where it will. You can't discern from where it comes and where it goes. Sometimes a whole lot of leaves shake, and sometimes just one little lone leaf shakes on the tree, but the wind blows where it will, and there's a surprise element to that gust of wind that blows into the life of a sinner. A man goes about his merry way, doing his thing, day-to-day stuff, just living his life, maybe minding his own business. And then all of a sudden, God just wakes him up through one of these ways, getting his attention, saying, you need to deal with me. You need to pay attention to what's happening in your life. And that's that surprise element is what always makes conversions interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
I like to collect those stories of surprise in people's lives as a pastor. I wonder today, as you think about Jacob, have you ever been alone with God? God ever singled you out? You ever had a time or a season in your life where God got you alone? Have you ever been surprised by God and been moved upon by God? Salvation is of God, isn't it?
Amen.
Jacob didn't go looking for this experience. This was all of God. You have to ask the question, has that happened to you? Because you hadn't gone looking for it either. Nobody looks for it. Nobody seeks after God. Has God done the work in your life to show you the real problems that you face and that those real problems are not your Esaus? It's amazing as a pastor how many Esaus I hear about from people. They're not the real problems. You may be here today, and if most of you, as I look across the congregation, have been to multitudes of services, and because I know what's preached here by all of the elders, I know that you've heard the great sweet promises of the gospel. You've heard about salvation and forgiveness and how one is reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard of the great doctrines of regeneration and justification and the doctrines of assurance and new life in Christ and reconciliation and all of those things. But the question today, and Jacob had heard about many of these things, but the question to ask yourself today is, have these things become precious to you? To the point where there is desire to have these things if you are yet to possess these things. See, Jacob had heard about the promises again, but he had not possessed those promises. And God is putting him in a position where he's coming face to face with God and he's wrestling with God. And God is making those promises beautiful. And Jacob is finally wanting those promises. Have you wrestled with God in this way? Have you come to the place where you would not you wouldn't be refused? Give me the blessing. Give me the blessing. I will not let him go until he gives me the blessing. Have you seen it so clearly? Have you seen all that God has in store for the repentant sinner so clearly that you forget about everything else and have made this the front burner issue of your life? Have you been surprised by its great value and its great beauty? You think about the parable of the pearl of great price. The man finds the pearl, and what does he do? He goes and sells everything so that he can have the pearl. Yeah. Has the gospel become that beautiful to you in your life where you must have it? You must have God. You must have His Christ. You must have salvation. You see, this is Jacob's situation. God is singling him out. He's got him all alone. He's there. And the next thing that happens as this is taking place, not just this confrontation, but this conviction. That begins to happen in the life of Jacob. Look back there in verse number 27. There's this effort to depart. Let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Verse 27, and he said to him, what is your name? That kind of sounds odd, doesn't it? You know, up until this point, as I've been pointing out, Jacob has really been concerned primarily about things back home that he's going back to. What about Esau? What's going to happen? How's Esau going to receive me? But in order to see his real problem, that it was with God, he needed to be shown himself and the true condition that he had before God. And so what did God do in this situation? God absolutely hit Jacob at the core.
Yeah.
And you say, Brother Kyle, I don't understand. What's the big deal? What's your name? So what? I mean, what's so significant about? And he said to him, what is your name? Do you remember what had happened the last time in Jacob's life when he was asked that question?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Go back to Genesis chapter 27 for a moment. I want to show it to you. I think it's important. Look in chapter 27. Look in verse 18. So he went to his father and he said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Did you notice that again? The Lord your God? Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Remember, Esau was a hairy man and Jacob a smooth man. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's, Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Now notice this. He said, are you really my son Esau? And he answered, I am. You know, if you go back through that passage that I just read, I count about five times that Jacob lied to his father. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am. There's lie one. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. That's lie two. He didn't do it. His mama did it. How is it you've done it so quickly? God granted me success. That's a lie. So he went near to his Isaac, his father Isaac, and he felt of him, and he deceived him with putting the hair on his arm. That's lie number four.
Yep.
And then fifthly, he said, are you really my son, Esau? And he said, I am. That's five. Mm-hmm. I count five. Five times in the short exchange, when he's asked his name, his identity, he lies about it. And he says, I'm Esau. So you see, back to Genesis 32, with that in the background, you ask the significance. Why does he say, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. The reason that he had to be asked what his name was is because Jacob had to come clean about his own sin. Before he could have the blessing that he so desired, he had to be convicted about the fact that he's a sinner. That he'd been a liar. That he was a deceiver. He was a manipulator. That this was the chief sin of his life. And what's happening here is that his heart, he has to see his own heart. And we have other examples of this in the Scripture as well, don't we? I mean, you think about the woman at the well. She needed to be shown that she was an adulterous woman. The rich young ruler needed to be shown that he was a coveter. You have these examples in the Bible. You have the Apostle Paul that had to be shown that he was self-righteous and that he was a deal maker with God. He was trying to earn favor with God. Jacob needed to be shown that he was a liar. That was the particular sin that if he saw it, it would reveal his heart and he could truly see his condition before God. Not just that he sinned, but that he was in fact a sinner. And there's a difference between the two, beloved.
Right.
It's one thing for you to admit and to say, I have done sin. It's a whole other thing for you to confess about your disposition that you are a sinner.
Amen.
And that you sin because you're a sinner, not the other way around.
Right.
And Jacob had never come clean about the fact of who he was. Jacob had never come clean about the fact that he was a deceiver and manipulator and that his life was not right before Almighty God. And so God is touching him at the very point of his problem. Jacob's got to come clean about that sin. This is repentance. This is counting the cost, isn't it? All of the New Testament language that we see is it concerns what repentance and turning is all about. This is what's happening in the life of Jacob. Jacob needs to come under deep conviction over his sin. And it's true for anybody else that has to come to salvation in Christ. They have to be convicted of the fact that they are a sinner. Begs the question today, have you had that experience in your own life? Have you been singled out by God? Have you been shown the depth of your soul that you are, in fact, not just one who does sin, but that you are, in fact, a sinner? Because you can't have the blessing, you can't have the beauty of what God gives in the gospel until you come to the place where you see that you are a sinner. And that brings us next. We see here that this conviction is necessary, but that leads to the point, and the purpose of conviction is to lead a person to the place of confession. And you'll notice that this time, when Jacob is asked the question, "What is your name?" he doesn't say anymore, "Esau." He doesn't deceive anymore. Finally, in his life, he comes clean and he says, "Jacob."
Mm-hmm.
"I'm Jacob." This is confession. The true condition of his heart had been shown to him. It's revealed and he's brought to the end of himself and he's making this confession concerning his sin. He's not lying about his identity anymore. This that stands in the background, this blessing, this salvation that's being offered to him in this wrestling match with God now has become so beautiful and so wonderful that he's willing to come clean about his sin. My friend, put yourself in that situation today, just like Jacob. And what if the questions were put to you? What if God comes to you today and says, "Hey, what is your sin? Fill in the blank. What's the sin in your life that is the thing that actually would point to the fact that your heart is not right before a holy God? What is the thing in your life that would show you that you are in fact constituted as a sinner? What is that thing? What is that particular sin?" It could be a whole host of things. The palette is full of colors of sin, isn't it? I mean, just choose your pick. Take your pick. There's so many things that people get into that then they live as a style of life that they really need to be shown. That's the main thing that is the obstacle between you and God. And you have to come to the place when the question is asked, "What is your sin?" You have to be willing to say, like Jacob, "My sin is this." No longer hiding it, no longer covering it over, no longer putting it to the back burner, no longer cherishing that particular thing, but bringing it out to the forefront and offering it at the feet of Holy God, saying, "This is the obstacle between you and me."
Amen.
What is confession? Confession is repentance. It's turning. It's the Bible gives many passages. I'll not read them all this morning, but you know them. Psalm 51, 3 and 4, where David speaks of repentance and confession. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 speaks of confession, making things right before the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 11 gives the distinction between a worldly sorrow and a godly sorrow. And there is a difference between the two. You can certainly be sorry about bad circumstances that have happened in your life because of your sin. And you can say, "Oh, I'm so stupid that I've done this particular thing and it's bringing all of these horrible consequences." But my friend, that can just be a worldly repentance because you're upset about the consequences of your sin. Godly sorrow is to see that that sin is an offense to a holy God and that it separated you from God. And Jacob is finally coming to the place where he's seeing his sin. And we need to see our sin as well. And so here's this encounter. He's coming to the place of confession, which then leads us to the next thing, and we see his conversion. You'll notice in verse 28, he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
And you'll also notice at the end of verse 29, it says, "And there he blessed him." You know, I believe this is exactly where God converts Jacob. He changes his name. He shows us that Jacob prevailed with God and received the blessing. God is validating the fact that Jacob has been converted. And Jacob, he also notices this as well. And you see this great confidence in the life of Jacob after this situation. It's the verse that I began with this morning, verse number 30. Look at Jacob's confidence now about his situation with God after he's been converted. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face." Look at this. "And yet my life has been delivered." I believe this is a statement from Jacob that's talking about the fact that he's assured and he's confident that he's in a right standing now with God, that he has in fact come into the blessings through this saving encounter with God. He's been delivered. He has assurances of those, of this saving work of God in his life. "My life has been preserved. My life is delivered." Can you say today that you've been converted truly? I mean, can you really say that? Can you truly say today that you have this assurance that you've striven with God and have prevailed and have come out on the other side knowing God and you've met Him face to face in this way, yet you have been delivered? Listen, the only way that you can meet God in a personal way and strive with Him and prevail is if He actually saves you. Because to wrestle with God and to see Him this way or to encounter His holiness without salvation would mean that He consumes you. So this is an amazing statement that Jacob would say, "I've striven with God, and yet my life has been delivered. I have prevailed." This is a statement of the confidence in the life of Jacob that he truly does know God, that he has in fact been saved. Brings me to the third thing this morning, and that is his life after this saving encounter with God. Again in verse 31, as you go on here, "The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." I think what's happening here is that something is different about Jacob's life now that he's come into this position of being converted. His life has totally been changed, hasn't it? His name has been changed. This is where his name goes from Jacob to Israel. God is making a pronouncement that something is different about Jacob now. God has changed his name. Just like God changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham, He's changing Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob is different now after this encounter. Jacob has been humbled. Jacob is not strutting along anymore in his self-sufficiency, but rather he's limping along now.
Amen.
God's touched him. He's changed him. He's done something in his life. He's had an encounter with God, and you can't have an encounter with God without stuff changing.
Amen.
In your life.
Right.
This is something permanent now. I mean, Jacob is leaving this place called Peniel a very different man than what he was before.
Amen.
He's not the same. What he knew before only of promise, now he knows by way of possession.
Right.
It's no longer the God of my father Abraham and Isaac, but now Jacob can honestly say, "My God."
Amen.
Something has happened to him. For the first time in Jacob's life, he's a man of God.
Right. Amen.
Because things have changed. It was permanent. Never the same again. He's a new man, now ready to live a different life. Jacob, this crafty, deceptive, scheming, manipulative liar. Jacob, the man who only played with religion. Jacob, the self-sufficient man. Jacob, the man who was on the road of light but not in the light, is now in the light. The old man is gone, the new man is come. All kinds of descriptive language in the Bible that teaches us this. He's, I like to say this about Jacob, he's been saved, but he's also been lamed.
Amen.
Walks with a limp. He's given a new name. Martin Lloyd-Jones says about Jacob, "The strong, self-sufficient Jacob is gone, and the crippled Jacob, Israel, is relying upon God and limps because of his hip." Let me say something else, sort of in a practical way for believers today about this story. I know this is very evangelistic in nature, confronting our sin and our situation before a holy God. But I think practically speaking, when you look at Jacob's life after his encounter with God, again, notice he's walking with a limp. Things have changed. Walking with a limp is a picture of him being humbled. It's a picture of him externally not as strong as he seemed to be before the encounter with the Lord.
Yeah.
Do you follow that?
Right.
And one of the truths about the people of God is that God is constantly working in our lives to cause us to walk with a limp so that we will be dependent upon Him.
Amen.
One of the signs that you are a child of God is that God is constantly pummeling you. He's constantly driving out rebellion. He's constantly driving out remaining corruption. He's constantly causing you to walk more and more with a limp so that you lean more and more upon your God.
Amen.
The natural disposition of mankind is to be self-sufficient and strong. And God's way with men is to cause us to be weak and dependent upon Him. What is it that He says about the humble? The humble He will exalt.
Right.
And for the people of God, as we come into this great salvation with God, He does not want us to be self-sufficient and depend upon ourselves.
Yeah.
And it's amazing, again, pastorally, to think about how this works in people's lives, because it shows up in different ways for everybody. I mean, there's a whole host of ways that God is training and disciplining us and teaching us to be dependent upon Him. He's still hemming us in, doesn't he? And it's something actually to embrace and to get used to, because God's power works more in your weakness than it does your strength.
Amen.
Stop trying to be strong.
Right.
Learn to be weak and depend upon the Lord, and maybe then He'll start using you.
Amen.
Maybe then good things will start happening in your life when you stop trying to do everything in the strength of your own power. We have this disposition, I'll fix everything. We'll turn it all around. We'll make things better. And that's completely out of step with the ways of God. God wants you to walk with a limp.
Amen.
Right.
It's a three-legged race, as it were. God wants you tied up to His leg and He carries you along.
Amen.
It's true. Don't think it odd. Don't think it's strange when things in your life is all a mess. Listen, let me say something to you today. You're going to have continual pinials in your life.
Amen.
Right? Look at it again. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." God is constantly singling even Christians out to get alone with Him, to wrestle with you about stuff going on in your life that He wants control of.
Amen.
That He will refuse to give you the blessing until you submit to Him about whatever that thing is.
Amen.
And we would be wise as the people of God if we would look at our lives and see the messed up places in our lives, no matter what that might be, and start asking the question, God, is there something in my life that is a hindrance to me moving on with You? Am I going around the mountain in this difficulty? I can't seem to get ahead. I can't seem to pass this particular mark. What is it? I'll tell you what it is. It's God taking you to Peniel so that He can pummel you so that then you'll depend upon Him. And of course you'll walk with a limp, but at least you'll be depending upon His strength and not your own. And the problem with the believer is that many times we don't want to walk with that limp. We would rather walk in our own strength, which actually is a greater limping along than if we were limping along in God's strength. You see that? What a huge lesson that the life of Jacob teaches us. Our way is to be strong. God's way is for us to be weak. And He takes us around and around and around to drive these things out of our life, to work in sanctification, to work in righteousness, to conform us more and more to His Son. And beloved, I'm going to tell you, as long as you hold on to remaining corruption and you don't cooperate with the ways of God, you're going to stay right in that situation until it's fixed. Just like the people of Israel, as you've heard me say before, God says, take you another lap around the mountain.
Amen. That's right.
You're not ready to come into the promised land yet because you're too strong. You're depending upon yourself. You're not leaning upon Me. And God says, the moment you lean upon Me, I'll take you in.
Amen.
And some of the stuff that you've been trying to change in your life, your circumstances, it's all a mess and you're trying to fix that by yourself. God is teaching you the lesson.
Yeah.
Give it to Me. Submit to Me. Trust in Me. Depend upon Me. If there's sin in your life, come clean about that sin. Repentance is necessary. Get right with God. Get right with people.
Amen.
It's God's way.
That's right.
Listen to your pastor today and save yourself a lot of pain. God sent you a preacher today to tell you that. So you can learn to get along. You can move on with the Lord. And you'll be far more fruitful and far more effective in your weakness and in God's strength. You know, that's been a hard lesson for me to learn. I don't know that I've learned it quite yet. Continuing to learn it, but it's true, isn't it? I've noticed in my own life, God is constantly doing stuff to show me, Kyle, you're not all that strong. It's like causing you to get sick and making you lose your voice. And when you're a preacher, you depend upon your voice. And God says, hey, I don't need you. True. That shows up in my life in that way, but for your life, it's going to be something different. You look in your circle. You look in your environment. You look at your circumstances and just ask the question, what is God doing to weaken me? What is it in my life that God is doing to cause me to live? And am I fighting with God about that? Or am I ready to be submissive to that and move on? And part of it, beloved, here's the final thing before I move on. Part of the reason that you stay at Peniel and you keep on wrestling and you don't submit is because you've yet to come to the place where you truly trust God with everything. You still want to hold on to that last little shred of control. And it's prideful because it says, I can do it better than God. I know better than God. His ways aren't that good for me. Now, you would never say that out loud, but don't we many times prove that by our actions?
Yeah.
We fail to submit to the ways of God. And we've heard the verses 1,000 times. Trust in the Lord. Finish the class with all your heart.
Yeah.
Don't lean on your own understanding. You know the verse. You know the passage. But yet we're so dull to that so many times because we're going to do it. And God says, it's not my way. And by the way, let me say this to you. I think this is a beautiful part of the story. If you look in chapter 33, look at the top of the chapter. My heading says, Jacob meets Esau. Oh no! What are we going to do? And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. Oh no, this is bad. My Esau's are catching up with me. And so what did he do? He divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, and then Leah with her children and Rachel and Joseph last of all. Look at this. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Do you see that? Bowing himself. He's afraid. So I'm going to show reverence. I'm going to show that I fear my brother. Hopefully he'll have mercy upon me. I'm going to pour myself down before him. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Is that not a beautiful part of the story? Listen. In time, God will deal with all of your Esau's, but first He wants to deal with you. You stop dealing with all of your Esau's and you deal with God about whatever's in your life that God wants you to deal with. And miraculously, what you have been trying to fix, God, just like that, will do it.
Amen.
And that's His way. And what God is doing, He's seeking to capture your heart and deepen your trust upon Him. You know, when you think about this passage today, you have to ask the question, because all of us are here, what stage in the story does your life fit in? I pointed out three parts of the progression of the story to you today. There's this life before this encounter with God, and then there was the encounter, and then there's things that took place after this encounter with God. All of us are there somewhere today, right? Perhaps you're here today and you have yet to encounter God savingly. Well, you're at the very beginning stage. Maybe some of you have entered into a season where God actually has been wrestling with you about the condition of your soul, and yet you come to the place where you see the goodness of what God has to give, but you haven't fully submitted yourself to God, and maybe you want the blessing, maybe you want to be saved, maybe God has convicted you, maybe all this stuff has happened, but yet you're still holding on to something, not quite ready to give it up to God, and so perhaps you're in that season where God's brought you to that particular place. Or you're in this other situation, you've had this saving encounter with God, and you have a changed life, and yet you continue, though, with God at these regular encounters at Peniel, which is natural and normal.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, you get victory over one, and He takes you back to another.
Right.
That's His way.
Right.
He'll show you one problem, fix it, and then He'll show you another. And it's normal, and it stands to reason that it would be that way, because we're not like Christ yet. And He's so far beyond us in virtue and in righteousness that we'll never attain to that in this life. So it stands to reason that He would point out one sin, and then later, once there's victory of that one, come over and show you another one that you weren't even aware of. If you've been walking with the Lord any length of time, isn't it true that you're dealing with sins today that 10 years ago, if you were converted that long, you didn't even know were sins at that time? It's true. Attitudes, ways of the heart, things that are going on the inside that maybe when you were first converted you didn't even realize were a big deal, and now they're just glaring to you like a flashing neon sign. God's saying, hey, that's messed up. That's not like Christ. That needs to be dealt with. We're all here somewhere in this particular situation. And the question, if you're at the beginning of that stage or wrestling with the Lord salvifically, you need to ask the question, how can I see God face to face in this wrestling match and yet be delivered? And my friend, the answer to that today is Jesus.
Amen.
You'll only be delivered by Jesus. Nothing else can convert you. You'll never be able to say that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is your God unless you first come to the Lord Jesus. No man comes to the Father, Jesus said, but by Me. So the question of the hour today is, have you seen Jesus as the Redeemer and the Deliverer and the Mediator between God and man? Jacob talks about his life being delivered, and isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus' name, it means Savior, it means Deliverer. That's not by accident. He's the one to look to today if you've yet to be delivered. And I pray that you will look to Him.
Amen.
And so like Jacob, you'll be able to say, I've seen God face to face. And yet because of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have been delivered.
Amen.
Father, thank You for the story of Jacob. And Lord, I pray that You would cause this account to find lodging in the hearts of the people today, Lord. Lord, what a powerful story.
Yeah.
An account. A real account. A real situation. Father, I pray it struck home today with everyone here in some way. Father, although I am burdened this morning for the one who has yet to come to faith in the Lord Jesus, Lord, my heart is also burdened for that sheep, Lord, who's been wrestling with You about something for a long, long time. And has yet to submit to Your purposes. Lord, and they're just going round and round in frustration and defeat and failure. And it's not because You don't love them. But it's because You want their heart in full submission and obedience to You. Lord, I pray today that You would break down the walls in the life of any believer that's here today that's been dealing with some sin for who knows how long. That You would break it down. And Father, that You would bring them to a place of true repentance about that sin. And Father, that You would show them the glory and the blessing on the other side of the pain of dealing with that. And Father, that You would show them, even though after the fact they will walk with a limp, they can still walk in joy and confidence, believing and trusting and knowing that You will carry them all the way in Your strength. And in that we can take comfort today. Lord, only You can bring this about. My labor ends here. I'm just the mouthpiece. It's Your Spirit that has to drive it into the heart and into the soul. Lord, if there is one today, on the other side though, who has yet to be converted, and maybe you're singling them out and you've been working in their life, and but yet they're still at that point. They haven't even come clean with their own sin yet. Oh God, I pray You would convict them. Show them, Lord, if it's hypocrisy, if it's some immorality that they're cherishing, some way of life, some self-sufficiency. Whatever the sin is, Lord, please show it to them. And grant to them repentance and faith and deliver them from that and change their life truly and genuinely, Lord, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.